Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Also Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So glad you're here this morning. I'm operating on a couple of cylinders less than normal. My sweet daughter decided to give me her crud and fever, and so I'm going to sit most of the time. Matthew, all he wanted to know was, does that mean it's going to be shorter today, Dad, since you don't feel good? Thanks, son. Thank you. Appreciate you're concerned about your dad. Just hoping I preach less. So, lest you think you thought about that, he does too. So, as I told him, absolutely, I'll be shorter. Absolutely. Absolutely. It's going to take me longer to get it out because my brain's kind of muddy. But I would say this morning, we've talked about a lot of different things over this summer. Overcoming all kinds of things. Affluence. Overcoming amnesia. Overcoming our adversary. Overcoming apathy. Overcoming anxiety and worry. These things that Christ would call us to overcome in the power and the strength of His name. Not in our strength, not in our power. This is not a message series again to lives. All of a sudden they kind of take over everything. And they cloud our view of God. There's a book written in the last probably 15 or 20 years, and it's called, John Baker wrote this book called Life's Healing Choices. It's a great book, and it offers kind of an 8 steps we're going to use this morning, talking about recovery. How do we recover? How do we work through these things? And I'm going to give you a super duper 747 flyover from 40,000 feet. There's a lot more to say about every single one of these. And here's the deal. Every one of us, if I were to give you a poll this morning, and I'm not, so everybody kind of relax, but a poll of how many of you are struggling with addictions, how many of you are struggling with a broken place in your life, a hurt, a hang-up, or even more, how many of you are struggling because you have somebody in your family that has an addiction? See, addiction doesn't mean you have to have it, but somebody else in your life may have it. And here's the deal. If we don't talk about it and equip and enable our students, our children, we don't talk about these things, then we're going to raise a generation who are ignorant to the truths, and they get into these relationships and these broken places and addictions and temptations, and they need to know what the Word of God says. They need to know there is a way out, adults. Some adults in this room need to know a way out. So I pray this morning that the Spirit of God, as I was praying this morning, God, would you do something in this place that people would walk out free? Because some of you walked in tied down, you're in bondage, you have baggage you've brought in this morning, and my prayer is this morning that it would be left at this altar this morning, and you'd walk out set free this morning. But I want to use his 8 steps. I think they're really, really good. They are from Saddleback's ministry called Celebrate Recovery. It's a great ministry. It's been around 25 years. It's very spiritually based. It takes some of those 12-step programs, puts them down to 8. It's a very, very spiritual program that you can have. There's a church here, a Spiritual Life Center, offers Celebrate Recovery here in Petal. We've thought about and prayed about having it here. We've not done it yet, but maybe perhaps down the road we would offer that. Because here's what we know. There are so many broken people outside of the walls, much less inside of our own walls. Now, lest we think there are 8 quick steps, if you do these 8 quick steps, then everything is going to be perfect and great and hunky-dory, right? Oh, if you just do these 8 things, then your life will be perfect. Wrong. That's not true. Because life is a struggle, and overcoming these addictions and hurts and hang-ups is a struggle. But here's the question, what does Jesus want for us? Does he want us to be in a place as believers, or even as lost people, you might be here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Christ, where does he want you to be? How does he want you to live? And here's what the Bible offers in several different places. The first found in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. In Galatians 5, verse number 1, and then I'm going to jump to John 8, 36. Look what it says here. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Christ wants you and I to live in freedom. That's why he came and died on a cross, is that we could live in freedom. Not in bondage, but in freedom. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. You see, it's our part and God's part. God does his part. He sets us free. Our part is to make the choice to stand firm and not allow ourselves to be an object of slavery. John 8, 31 to 36, you would know these verses very well. Jesus speaking here, Jesus therefore was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Then they answered him and said, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you shall become free? I've met people before. I'm not enslaved to anything. And a lot of times, one of the very first steps of dealing with addictions and hurts and hangups is, I don't have any. That's what they were saying. Lord, we've never been in bondage before. Listen to what Jesus says. How is it that you answer, or how is it you say you shall become free? Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever, and the son does not remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this. I don't know if you have those or not, Michael, but 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, also Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read all four of these to you because they're going to set the foundation for where we're going together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Another translation says there is freedom. Oh, how I pray this word would ring out in your hearts and in your life and in your mind this morning, in your soul. God, where His Spirit is a place of freedom, not captivity. The last one, Luke chapter 4. He has a powerful story here. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 18 to 20, this is what he says here. Little Bible drill here. Flipping over. Luke 4, 18 to 20. Here's what Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus is describing himself using the prophet Isaiah. Listen to what he says. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and receive of sight to the blind, to set free those who were downtrodden, to proclaim the year of the Lord. You see, I have no doubt in my heart, in my mind this morning, that God's desire is for you to be set free. And how do we know that? Well, there's another passage of scripture in Isaiah verses 57. Do you have this one, Michael? Did she put that one in there? Isaiah 57. It's in the English version. It's a kind of a newer, kind of a more of not a translation, more of a paraphrase. But let me turn there in my Bible. Excuse me. Isaiah 57. It's not going to read exactly like it is here. But listen to what it says. Isaiah 57, 17 and 18. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him, and I hid my face and was angry, and he was turning away in the ways of his heart. I have seen his ways, listen to verse 18, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him, restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise of his lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him is near, says the Lord, I will heal him. Here's what God says in those verses to you and to me. If you are hurt, God says, I will heal you. If you are confused, God says, I will lead you. If you are helpless, God says, I will help you. If you feel alone, God says, I will comfort you. If you feel anxious and afraid, God says, I will offer peace to you. It's reminiscent to me of the scripture in Exodus where God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is kind of trying to figure out, how am I supposed to know if I'm supposed to go over here and do this and do that? And God says to Moses, I have seen my people and their affliction, and I am going to come down. I have heard it, I have seen it, and I'm going to do something. That's what God wants to do for us. And he really does it in kind of these unique ways by looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. Now let me make it clear, if I were preaching through the Beatitudes, this is not how I would preach the Beatitudes. From an exegetical standpoint, this is not some word by word of this particular scripture here. But I think it's a great way to look at it and help us think about these eight thoughts of how you walked in the door this morning with addictions and brokenness and hurts and hang-ups and habits that God wants to set you free from. Here are the ways that can happen. Number one on your outline says this, realize I am not God. Now, some of you are saying, really, Brad? That's really deep. Good night. Where'd you come up with that one? Right? I already know I'm not God, right? But the reality is, we act sometimes like we are God. We think we are God because of our attitudes and our actions. It says this statement, I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. The first step to overcoming hurts and hang-ups and addictions and broken places in our lives is to admit to God, I have a problem. I have a broken place. I always tell people, and I've had the privilege as a pastor, as a youth minister over these last 27 years to listen to people from their very first time open the lips of their mouth and say out loud, I am broken. I am addicted. My life is unmanageable. And for somebody to get to that place, it gives me chill bumps just thinking about it, is such a difficult place, but it's the very first starting place when we finally are willing to say out loud to somebody else besides ourselves and even to the Lord, I am not God. I have a problem I cannot deal with. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are those. He uses the word happy here. I would say more the word joyful, because we use the word happy and we often understand happiness is based off circumstance. Joy has nothing to do with circumstance. We can be joyful no matter what our circumstances are. But blessed are those who know they are spiritually poor, who are spiritually bankrupt. That's the way we come into this world, ladies and gentlemen, is spiritually bankrupt. We are morally corrupt. We have that sin nature that loves to rear its ugly head. This one simply, we know the truth that there is only one God, and yet we have the tendency to do wrong, and we think that we're God. But the reality is we're not, and Paul talks about in Romans 7, I do the things I shouldn't do, and I don't do the things I ought to do. Even Paul struggled with broken places in his life, just like you and I do. Simply put, realizing I'm not God, why do I think that way? Because I want to be in control, and I believe I should be. That's just being honest, right? Now, some of you, we talked about it before, some of us are control freaks, right? We love to be in control, right? You rarely, if you ever see me not in behind a steering wheel and in a passenger seat of a car, one of two things is true. I'm sick, and I don't feel like driving. I'm afraid I'll kill somebody because I'm too weak to drive, or I just simply was forced to. I mean, that's about the only way. To be kind, you know what? I have to be in control. It's how I'm made. It's how I'm wired. But as a result of that, some of us, because we are that way, we tend to think we've got it all under control. You know, we would never say, I don't need God, but the reality is with our actions, with our words, with our thoughts, sometimes what we say is, I don't need God. I can handle it. I can control it. We attempt to play God by controlling things like our image, how people see us. We worry about what people think about us and how they feel about us. We think we can manage our problems and control our problems, even our pain. But the reality is the consequences of those thoughts and living that way is it brings nothing but fear and frustration and fatigue and even failure. When we realize we're not God, we understand this idea of that great game at Chuck E. Cheese back in the day. I don't think this will have it. Maybe they do. The whack-a-mole game, right? You remember the whack-a-mole game? Some of you, you're playing whack-a-mole every day of your life. You are, right? You know that game. The little thing pops up. And you got the little cloth hammer. You know, it's a great game to play if you have anger issues. It's a great game. Beat that thing to death, right? But the minute you knock down one, what happens? Another one pops up. And another one pops up. Of course, that's to get you more tickets and get you to spend more money than you ought to, right? But it pops up everywhere. That's how our lives are sometimes. When we try to be in control and we're trying to control this and control that and control this and I'm going to take care of that, we end up frustrated. We end up failing, living in fear and being incredibly fatigued. So the challenge is for us to daily realize and admit to God, I am not you. And I am weak. I can't change my past. I can't control the people. And I'm powerless to cope with my harmful habits, behaviors, or actions. What does that mean? We have to swallow our pride. We're going to talk about next week. I love how these have all woven together. We're going to have to overcome our arrogance. That's what we're going to have to do. I can't change my past. I cannot control other people, and I'm powerless to cope with my harmful habits. I have to be humble before the Lord. And when we are that way, we say, I am not God, I realize it frees me up from trying to live the illusion in front of everybody else that I have everything together. But the reality is, folks, here's the truth. All of us, every one of us in this room, are broken in one way or the other. Whether the brokenness is right now, whether it's in your past and you have a broken family life from before, whether you've been abused, your past, your present, or where you, the road you're headed down now, we are all broken. The problem is, the challenge is admitting that we're not or that we are broken. What would somebody think next to me? Oh my goodness. I'll never forget the day that this came alive in our church for the very first time. And we're not near where we want to be. I would love for this to be an open place where people could come in and walk in an invitation time or in worship service, walk in a life group and say, I'm struggling today with the broken places in my life, and not feel like they'd be judged and not feel like they'd be looked down upon. Some of you weren't here, but several years ago, it's probably 3 years ago now, we did a song, the choir sang, and they came up and held up cardboard pieces of cardboard with things of broken places in their life that God had healed them of. I'll never forget that moment, because in that moment, all of a sudden, we were able to identify with people and say, I had that same broken place. And look what God has done in them, and they're able to stand and admit and say, I am broken, but God has set me free. All of a sudden we go, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who has a need. I'm not the only one who has a broken place in my life. It's a powerful moment. Realize I'm not God. Secondly, earnestly believe that Jesus exists. Stop being going, well, I know he exists. I mean, that's a no-brainer. But I'm talking about that flows into our lives in such a way that we don't just believe it with our head, but with our heart, that I matter to him and that he alone has the power to help me recover and be restored. Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are two things the Lord uses in our lives to get our attention. When we're struggling with broken places in our lives, when we're struggling with addictions and habits and hurts and hangups, God uses two things to get our attention. The first one is grief. The first one is grief. Grief is a good thing, but often instead of embracing grief, we run away from it. We don't like to grieve. It makes us feel, and I'm one of these people, makes us feel vulnerable and weak and out of control. Yet God offers a pathway to comfort by mourning over our past mistakes, by not minimizing them or ignoring them. And we even mourn our loss of control. Though we thought we were in control, we realized we really weren't after all. God uses grief in your life to help you get to places of being restored. The second one not only is grief, the second one is pain. It is God's antidote for denial, right? If we're saying, I don't have a problem, I don't have an issue, and if you've ever been involved in these kind of situations before, and I have as a pastor, I've sat down with families before and tried to talk to somebody struggling with an addiction, and they say, I don't have a problem, I don't have an issue. And their family's pleading with them, listen, you have an issue, it's destroying our family, it's destroying our kids, it's destroying our marriage, it's destroying so many things. And they say, I don't have a problem. They miss that pain, that megaphone of God that will grab our attention. And God allows pains in our lives. Doesn't mean he necessarily causes that pain, though sometimes he does. But he certainly doesn't enjoy seeing us in pain, any more than you enjoy seeing your child in pain. But he knows that the pain can be used for a great good and wake us up when we've fallen asleep at the wheel. God is the only one who can get us out of our pain, and we must not refuse his power to help. The Lord uses crisis and confrontations and catastrophes in our lives to help us get to the bottom of ourselves. We often call it hitting the brick wall, and only place we have to look is up. Realize that I'm not God. Earnestly believe that Jesus exists and that I matter to him and that he alone has the power to help me be recovered and be restored. Thirdly, notice this, conscientiously. Conscientiously what? Choose to commit all my life and will to Christ's care and control. You can see this word control is all throughout these thoughts. Blessed are the meek. Now here's where we have to make a choice, right? God will certainly do the healing in us, but we have a choice to make. I just can't sit there idly by and say, oh, well, God's just going to heal me just because I came to church. Or God's going to heal me just because I said I've got to do something different, right? We have a part to play. We have to be willing to break that cycle of where we get to when we're having addictions and broken places. We get to a place of despair. And that despair is like a vicious cycle. There is guilt, there is anger, there is fear and depression. And it repeats itself over and over and over again. I've seen it in my ministry over and over and over again. People get stuck in this like one of those hamsters on one of those wheels. They just keep going around and around and around. And God wants to help get you off. And how do we do that? We have to make this huge step to give our heart and our life to Christ. Without Jesus, you are doomed, you are lost, and you are hopeless. We often ask, why won't people ask Jesus in their heart? Why won't people find that transformation that only he can bring? Because sometimes we have things like pride and guilt and fear. We're afraid to trust God, afraid of losing control, or maybe somebody thinking we're some religious fanatic. Maybe it's worry that keeps us there. Maybe it's even doubt. But I want to encourage you, the one thing that some of you need to do this morning, and I've prayed this morning, there'll be one person here, you've been struggling with an addiction, and one of the things you've never come to place at the end of your rope and said, Lord, I need you. I need to admit to God that I'm a sinner, to ask Him to forgive me of all of my sins, to believe with my head and with my heart that You are the Son of God, that You came and lived and died for me, and that I'm going to confess You as my Savior, commit my life to You as Lord. Accepting Jesus, Savior and Lord, accepting God's word as the standard, accepting God's will as your purpose, and accept God's power as your strength. I pray that some of you, before you leave this building today, you will make that invitation true. The O in recovery. Here it is. Openly examine and confess my faults to God and to someone I trust. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8 says. Do you know the moments when you've walked, you know that you are pure in heart? The joy, and maybe you were able to overcome a temptation. The joy that you know that you are walking with the Lord. The Bible says the pure in heart shall see what? God. You're walking in that intimate relationship, and oh, the joy in those moments, isn't it? But in order to do that, we have to come clean. We have to be willing to examine and confess our faults. We have to walk away from the guilt, not conviction, but the guilt and the condemnation that Satan would heap your way, that can destroy our confidence, that will damage your relationships and keep us stuck in the past. How do we move out of the past? How do we take this deep look inside of our hearts? How do we do that? We take an inventory of our hearts, asking the Lord in Psalm 139, where David says to God, Lord, search me and try me. Know my thoughts. If there's any hurtful way, lead me in the way everlasting. We have to be willing to be honest with God and say, God, I'm struggling. Would You search my heart? To accept the responsibility for our faults, to ask God for His forgiveness. And listen, here's the great news about God's forgiveness. And sometimes we forget this. We get this legalistic mindset. We don't have to beg for God's forgiveness. We don't have to bargain for God's forgiveness. We don't have to bribe God to forgive us. God stands ready to forgive. That's the kind of God that He is. Aren't you glad? Then the second thing we need to do is admit our fault to another person. Someone you can trust in. Someone you can confide in. Someone that will point you in the right direction. That will help you accept God's forgiveness and learn to forgive yourself. Here's my prayer for some of you. Listen, there are all different phases where you are in this process. My prayer is that some of you, you will go home and tell your spouse, or you'll call your parents, or you'll tell them before you leave this building, I want you to know I have a huge struggle I've never told you about. That's the first step. Now, here's the problem. Here's what Satan does. Oh, don't do that. Oh, don't do that. That's a mistake. That will cause conflict. That will cause your marriage to fall apart. That's going to cause all kinds of problems. Just stay where you are, deal with it, and move on. But the reality is, the truth is, that we have to come to the place where we admit our weaknesses, admit our broken places, admit our addictions. And there, when we do that, there we begin to find freedom. It is no longer in the darkness, which has total control, but it is brought to the light. You often wonder when people like Hugh Freeze and others, was there anybody in their life that they were listening to that they felt like he could confide in and say, I'm struggling? See, we've got to be willing to confess our faults before the Lord. Notice the V. Voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make in my life and humbly ask Him to remove my character defects. Now listen to me. This is so important. Voluntarily submit to every change God wants to make. Here's what we do a lot of times. Well, God, I'm good if You change this part, but not that part. I'm good if You change. As a matter of fact, then we also say, well, God, You change them, right? One of the things that I always do in marriage counseling, when people come to me and say, I'm struggling in my marriage, here's what I tell them. You begin to pray now how God needs to change you first. Because here's what happens. The reality is, when somebody comes in and says, I've got struggles, you know what usually I find out? I found out they're both married to the Antichrist, right? When I get them separately, they describe how awful and horrible and terrible their spouse is, and you're like, good night. And you go to the other one, and they describe them, and never, rarely does anybody say, well, really, I'm a part of the problem. It's always pointing the finger at somebody else. We never want to point it at ourselves. But the reality is, if we're going to go to that spot, we've got to allow God to make the changes necessary in our life, no matter what they may mean, no matter how hard they may be. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. We all have defects in us. I've been blessed to be a part of the Excel by Five Coalition and got to be a part of some of this stuff about early childhood development and brain development. Our school system under Dr. Dillon's leadership is using these tools all across our district to help us understand this thing called ACE, right? These childhood experiences, the A word I can never remember. What is the A word? Adverse child experiences, right? There's a test in here. Some of you adults need to take this because you have an ACE score off the top of the chart. There's 10 questions that ask you. If you score 4 or more of these questions as a child now or when you were a child or a teenager or a young child, physiologically it has an effect. They've done enough research, doctoral research, to know that these people live less time. They have more problems, right? So what do we know about our past? We know that we have all kinds of things that shape us. The first one is kind of our culture, our family upbringing, however you want to put that. Our surroundings, right? Our culture, our family, those things shape who we are. Also our biology. Some of us, we have certain things that we're bent towards that are a temptation for us that are not for other people and vice versa. We see the case here. And the third thing is our biology, our surrounding, and thirdly, our circumstances. Sometimes the choices we've made or choices that were made for us that have gotten us to where we are. But now here's the kicker. Here's the things that ticks me off so bad. I'm telling you, oh my goodness. I hear an adult at 35 and 45 and 55 and they want to blame all their problems on their mama and their daddy or my grandparents. Well, I just can't help it. It's the way I am. Now, yes, there are things that do cause us to have issues, but there comes a point in our life, right, where we own up to it and we allow God to heal us from it and we don't allow it to control and dictate who we're going to become in Christ, right? Now, I said that all the love I can muster. Don't live in that excuse world. Don't live in that world of blaming somebody else because of your biology or because of your circumstances you were raised in. Yes, they are hard. Yes, they are difficult. But you have a choice. You can live in that and let that steer and dictate your life, or you can allow the God of the universe to heal you and set you free. Now, let's be clear. This doesn't happen overnight. You're not going to walk out of this door and go, Now, some of you might. It happens rarely. Rarely. I've met people, my dad, we didn't know it. My dad smoked for a lot of his life. We didn't know it until he was 40 years old. I can remember that. We were sitting having this conversation one day with the doctor, and they, you know, they ask all those questions, right? I've been a preacher long enough. I hear all these questions. You know, have you ever smoked, drank? You know, usually they encourage the preacher to leave and start, how many medicines you're on, all those kind of questions. So the guy starts asking my dad these questions. He's like, does he drink? I'm like, nope. He said, yep. I'm like, what? You smoke? Nope. Yep. What? Never told us. Never had told my mom. Up until 40 years old, he had smoked up till he was 40. And he said, there was a Saturday morning, Brad, I'll never forget it. He had never told us his story until he got lung cancer. Never. And he said, there was a Saturday morning where I knew that no longer would I allow this thing to control me. He said, I remember putting the last cigarette out in the parking lot of my office. And I never picked up another one again. God set him free miraculously. Ask somebody who's tried to quit smoking how hard that is. It happens, but more than likely, it's a journey. It's a process. Fortunately, it had grave consequences for my dad later on in life. But you have to be at a place where you're willing to openly examine and confess your faults, voluntarily submit to change God wants you to make. Here's the problem about these choices and things that happen to us. Many times, we have had them so long, we confuse our defects with our identity, right? Every defect has a payoff, though. So self-destructive habits, we continue on them because there is some perceived benefit. Even though we know it's self-destructive, we think there's something out there I still want to get. And by the way, Satan loves to discourage your efforts to change. Satan will be working overtime this morning in some of your lives for you to say, I don't have a problem, it's not really that big a deal, or I can't tell anybody because what will they think about me or what will happen to me? Satan, work overtime. So we have to submit to God, cooperate with his change process. Focus on one character flaw, if you will, at a time. Get to the core of what it is. Usually there's a symptom of a greater problem. Focus on a victory one day at a time. Focus on God's power, not your willpower. Focus on the good things, not the bad. Focus on doing good, not feeling good. Focus on the people who help you, not hinder you. One of the things, too, when I do marriage counseling, people come to me and say, well, tell me who in your circle of influence is speaking truth into your life. right? They're struggling about making getting divorced, as an example. You know, I find out a lot of times the only people speaking to their lives are people that have been divorced 2 and 3 times. Now, listen, I'm not knocking divorce. I'm not here to make a statement about divorce. That's not my point. But here's my point. Here's what I was challenging to do. Go find people who've managed to stay married 65 years in spite of the fact of the difficulties of life and ask them how in the world they did it. Are you with me on that? Does that make sense? Right? We want to ask people who have struggled and they're broken places, and God can heal you from all that. But invariably, they were going to somebody who was lost or who wasn't walking with Jesus. They said, listen, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to leave this person and go to this other person. They were having an affair. They were having an issue. God wants you to not be happy. You better hurry up. Your time clock is ticking. And I would encourage them to say, go find. I can give you names of people. I can give you names of people in this church. Sitting right back here in the back row, and some others in our church have been married 65 years plus. I just always tell people, I hope that my wife puts up with me for half that long. I feel like I've accomplished something. Right? Find those people. Notice these last ones. Evaluate all your relationships. Offer forgiveness to those who have hurt you. And make amends for the harm you've done to others. Except when to do so would harm them or other people. Blessed are those who are merciful. And blessed are those who work for peace. 2 Corinthians 2 talks about that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Two things we have to do. And for some of you, your brokenness, your difficult spot, your hang up, your hurt is because somebody has wounded you. You are wounded because somebody has wounded you with their words, with their actions. It's your parents, it's a friend, it's a neighbor, it's a coworker, it's your boss, it's an ex-girlfriend, a boyfriend, whatever the case may be, and you cannot forgive them. I can see, like, every time I preach about forgiveness, this lady's name and image pops up into my mind. I can see her. I'm not going to mention her name, but I can see her. And she was so mad at her husband and at another guy. Matter of fact, it was the pastor of the church. And when you brought up his name, you would watch her face begin to contort and begin to make this awful face. And she was a very difficult person to be around most of the time. But you don't know why? Because she was bitter and angry and carried around a heart of non-forgiveness, of unforgiveness. Some of us, the reason we're broken is because we simply can't forgive. And some people say, well, why should I forgive them? They've hurt me. They have wounded me. And all of us in this room have had somebody that's hurt us, right? My kids love to remind themselves. We all remember hurt things in our life. I can go all the way back to the first one I can remember is in the second grade. Right? Y'all remember this story. You've been here long enough. Little girl, I still remember her name, Kelly Murphy. I can still remember her name. She hurt my feelings. She called me Strawberry Shortcake. It's wounded me. But I didn't wait. I didn't let it burn me up, but I pushed her down. I took care of it right then and there. You're not going to call me that. The only problem with that was I didn't think through the consequences of what that would mean if you push a girl down. She scraped her knee, and I got my butt scraped at school twice and then at home twice. But those of us have deep wounds. Deep, deep wounds. And the question is, we say, well, why should I forgive them? Well, because God has forgiven you. Secondly, because resentment never works. It's unreasonable, it's unhelpful, and unhealthy. So you say, well, how do I forgive? We reveal our hurt to the Lord and to somebody else. We release the offender. Listen to me. Some of you need this morning. I know it for sure. Some of you need to release your offender. I could tell a story of my life. When I very first came here, I was involved in a situation in my life that had been something that happened 25 years earlier that went to trial and all kinds of things. Some of you were here earlier. You remember those days. One of the things I had done a long time ago was I released my offender. They were not going to control my life and dictate who or what I was going to become. You see, the problem is we don't release our offender. You know who has all the power? They do. You know why? Because half the time they don't even know you're mad or upset, don't even know that you're wounded. And they're living their life merrily, and you're looking at them going, don't you care? And the answer is no. A lot of times they don't. And so our call as believers is to release them to the Lord. And thirdly, to replace your hurt with God's peace. Now, some of you say, well, how do you have to do that, like, in person? Sometimes. If it's safe, if it's going to really have great effect. Sometimes you just have to forgive them in your heart. Maybe you write a letter, maybe you write an email. A lot of times you don't need to expose yourself to that hurtful situation again because it's not healthy, right? So it's not an unreasonable expectation here. We have to forgive those who've hurt us. Secondly, and this is the hardest part, forgive those we've hurt. Now, I would like to sit here and think, well, I never really hurt anybody. If you're breathing, you've hurt somebody. I promise you. You have ticked somebody off. You have hurt somebody's feelings. You said something you shouldn't have. You didn't say something when you should have. You missed the moment. And I'm the worst. Man, I don't mean to. When I'm going somewhere, I get this thing called tunnel vision. All through my ministry, people would say to me, the preacher just doesn't talk to me. He just drives right by me, walks right by me like in a holy terror. That's one of my weaknesses. Because I get on a mission, and I see that one person, and I'm going for them. Because I know if I don't get there in a hurry, I'm going to forget why I'm talking to them. I don't do it intentionally. You know what? I've hurt people before. I've hurt my bride before. I've hurt my kids before. I've hurt my parents before. We've all hurt people. The question is, are we willing to say, I need your forgiveness? Maybe like a list of people you think you might have harmed and what you did and how you'd like to make amends for it. By the way, when you do it privately. Do it with great sincerity. Don't do it fake. Don't do it with a fakeness. Right? We go and say, well, I want to ask for to forgive me. I really don't mean that, but I just wanted to know I need them to forgive me. The last two, reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading and prayer in order to know the Lord and His will for my life and to gain the power to follow His will. The reality is when we try to overcome these habits and addictions and broken places in our lives, we have a tendency to fall back into our old ways of living. In the world of recovery, it's called relapse. We take one step forward and 19 steps backwards. We have some victory, we move somewhere, and then unfortunately we find ourselves complacent. Then we get confused, and I really have a problem to start with because I'm overcoming it. We then begin to compromise, which then leads to catastrophe. We have to stay close to the Lord, close to His Word, close to other believers. This is why you hear me say all the time, if you're not connected to the body, I don't mean your name is on the roll of Pedal First Baptist Church. There are 750-something people that are on our roll. I'm asking this question, does somebody know you, and do you know other people? I don't mean at the surface level, right? That great illustration that was given a while back in our life group material about the redwood trees, right? And we all think, oh yeah, I'm part of Pedal First Baptist. But the reality is we're nothing more than a redwood tree in a nursery. We're in close proximity, but we are not connected. So are you connected? Because when you're connected, guess what? You have people you can go to who can pray with you, who can help you walk through these difficult moments, who can help walk beside you. One of my greatest dreams, and maybe it'll happen before I die. A lot of times, people come to me and say, I got this problem, and I'm the only one who knows about it. And I'll have multiple people who have challenges and issues and hurts and hang-ups and breakups, but we don't want anybody else to know. Nobody else can know. And so I'm the only one left to help them, and it becomes overwhelming at times. My prayer is that one day God will put a place of ministry in this place where somebody says, I want to be honest, man, we are struggling in our marriage. And people don't go, oh, I thought they were. I suspected they were. I heard they were. Then we stop right then and there and we put our arms around them and say, let me pray with you. Not to ask any questions. Maybe they want to volunteer. We've been struggling with this or that. And invariably, if we'll be willing to do this, and it has to be done the right way. You can't do it in massive classes. So I want our life groups to be small as possible. And you'll find a couple there who will say, we had the same problem. We struggle in that area, but God has delivered us. We want to walk with you, husband with husband, wife with wife, and support you and encourage you as you walk this journey so you don't have to walk it alone. The last one, I'm done. Yield yourself to God and bring the good news to others by my example and by my words. Blessed are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. Don't underestimate this last one. Once God has begun the healing process, or at least started and you're moving in the right direction, be willing to share your story. I've met people from time to time who have the similar story I do of being molested as a child and people would say, well, I don't talk about that. People might think bad of me. And I would simply say to them, but listen, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that I can comfort those with the comfort I have received. Why difficult things happen in our lives? And you know what it does to me? It brings healing into my life when I can look at somebody and say these magical words. What are they? I know. What are they? Tell me, somebody. How you feel. Now, some of us are really bad about this. We go to somebody who's sitting and talk with Lacey Marino when they were walking this. I never looked at her and said, Lacey, I know how you feel. Kevin, I know exactly how you feel. I have no idea. I've never had a childhood cancer. But you know what I did do? I picked up the phone and I called Randy and Anna Thompson, who their 3-year-old daughter had leukemia, just like what Tony had. And I said, would you call them? Because they need to hear somebody say, I know how you feel. It brings healing. It brings hope. It brings light to the gospel. And so people can say and rejoice, I have been set free, and I want you to know it. I want the world to know what God is capable of. I was in darkness and in brokenness and despair and in gloom and doom, and I thought my life was over, but God did the miraculous. Brokenness. 8 things I pray would bring you to a place this morning, no matter what you walked in this door with, that you can leave it here and begin the process of overcoming those broken places, those hang-ups and hurts and habits, and even some of you that are struggling with addictions, that your first step today would be to admit to God, I have a problem. To admit to somebody else. And I promise you, there begins the place of healing. And oh, what a place to be healed it is to be. Let's pray together.